We've sort of had a bit of a break in the story of the kings. We had Easter, and before Easter, we were looking at 1 Kings chapter 16, and we looked at the life of Zimri. It didn't last very long, 7 days as king in Israel, and we looked at how dangerous it is to allow the devil access into our lives, and how he comes to bring death and destruction. And as Jesus said, and I mentioned this morning, the thief comes to kill, steal and destroy. And Zimri opened his heart to evil. He himself killed others before him, and he ended up killing himself as he was feeling the approaching of Omri, who was a commander in the army of Israel. And now we move on to the next portion, where Omri himself rises into power in Israel. And as we read tonight, and I'll just read it again for you from verse 21 of 1 Kings 16. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri overcame the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel. He reigned for 12 years. 6 years he reigned in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and he fortified the hill and called the name of the city that he built Samaria, after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did more evil than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in the sins that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri that he did, the might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his place. Now Omri was a clever man. He was a tactician. He was a commander in the army. He had strategy, and he had the ability to rally people. He's the 6th king of Israel now, and he's a significant figure in the history of the whole kingdom. We tend to think of his son Ahab as the kind of personification of evil there in Israel, you know, married to Jezebel, and then all the prophets of Baal that were contested by Elijah later on. We're going to read some of these stories soon. But who laid the foundations for Ahab? Who laid the foundations for Ahab? Well, Jeroboam originally, but of course, as things continued in the kingdom of Israel, Omri comes to power. Now, you know, the man before him, as we talked about Zimri, he lasted 7 days. And you might think, well, he was obviously a hopeless case. He wasn't as much of a hopeless case as this man, who's a strategist, who survives longer and embeds evil into the northern kingdom in such a way that he divides the northern kingdom from Judah for virtually forever. Samaria, which is what he establishes, becomes such an abhorrence to the people of the southern kingdom because of their false worship, because of all the outworkings of the idolatrous practices, that Samaria becomes like the very personification of rebellion against God to the Jew who was living in Jerusalem or the southern kingdom. The Samaritans and the Jews, well, they didn't talk to each other, did they? And the foundations for this start very much here with this man Omri. His rise to power is documented here following the assassination of King Elah by Zimri, a commander of half the chariots. Omri was the commander of the army, was proclaimed king by the troops at Gibbethon. Then the people of Israel were divided into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, as king, and the other supported Omri. After a brief civil war, Omri emerged victorious, consolidating his rule over Israel. He reigned for 12 years, from approximately 885 to 874 BC. So, you know, this is 800 years before Jesus. But he's setting up a whole kingdom that is going to be regarded as an abomination. His reign is noted for its stability. Well, he stabilized the kingdom because he was terribly well organized. We can have greatly organized people. We can have people who are wonderful organizers who are evil, who dominate. I think we had a premier here in Victoria who's done the very same thing. Very great power and control of people, but what is he embedded in our society? What have we had put forward in the parliament of our state? What kind of laws have been established to bring about? His political achievements, Omri, extended beyond the borders of Israel as he forged alliances with neighbouring nations, enhancing Israel's influence and security. The Assyrians' records refer to Israel as the land of Omri. So the Assyrians were brought in as an alliance. Sounds like, what was it called? The belt of the Chinese. Bringing in alliances that are strengthening politically his position, but corrupting his nation. One of his most enduring legacies is the establishment of Samaria as the capital of the northern kingdom. Omri's reign is often criticized in the biblical narrative for perpetuating the idolatrous practices initiated by Jeroboam. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, acted more wickedly than all who were before him. He is reinforcing idolatrous worship. And what's the outcome of that? He has a son called Ahab. Now, foundations are so important in our lives. Foundations. As we look at this passage, we see in a short section, what is it, 8 verses, describing one man who lays the foundations for hundreds of years of rebellion against God. But one of the most beautiful things is what we read in the New Testament, that there are people who have been historically corrupted, defiled. Has God rejected them altogether? The story of Jesus in John chapter 4, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John, although, as John says, Jesus himself did not baptize, but only the disciples, he left Judea, so he's down in the southern kingdom, there in around Jerusalem, departed again for Galilee, to the north. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, it was historical for there to be conflict, even fear of the Samaritans, and the Jews would avoid going through their territory. But Jesus had to pass through. Why did he have to pass through? Why couldn't he have gone around? He had to meet this lady, didn't he? He had to pass through this territory. He was not going to be diverted because it was difficult or there was potential danger. I think Yusuf shared with us, we're not going to run away into our comfort zone. Jesus never did this. he set his face to go to Jerusalem at the end. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was in his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That simple engagement of a Jewish man with a Samaritan woman was a shock to this lady. And no doubt, because of course she'd come at the middle of the day, she didn't think anybody really wanted to talk to her with her heritage and her life. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" With all that heritage of Omri and all that background, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus is not like that, is he? Now, what groups of people have we so put in the Samaritan category? Are they the Presbyterians, or are they the... who are they that we put into the Samaritan category? Very easy to do in all of our lives, to have sort of groups that we, yeah, this is a good one and that, this is not such a good one. But Jesus is not like this. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God..." In other words, right already, he is willing to reach into the life of the Samaritan and give her the gift of God. With all that heritage, with all that background, this is a beautiful illustration of God's love for his broken and corrupted world. Who it is who's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. Living water. This is what we all need, isn't it? Living water. Tonight, as Shuey got us just to humble ourselves before God, what do we need? The living water. This is what we need, all of us. And if that living water is flowing in us, who will be affected by it? Everybody around us. Look at the woman when she goes into the town. What happens? Everyone in the town comes out to meet Jesus. When the living water is truly imparted into the life of, whether it happens to be Omri or Ahab or this Samaritan woman, if the living water of God through Jesus comes into our life, we become the source of that life-giving sustenance to others. So I want to share with you tonight Proverbs 4 verse 23. Proverbs 4 verse 23. I think it's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. Above everything else, guard your heart. Omri didn't guard his heart. Jeroboam didn't guard his heart. Ahab didn't guard his heart. Asa, for a long time, did guard his heart, actually. Asa was one of the few kings who God showed favor towards because he devoted himself to God. Sadly, at the end of his life, he departed from this. He failed to guard his heart. Guarding our hearts, that is the place that God wants to impart his spirit to this woman, corrupted by her sinful practices, but God wants to give her a new heart and then for her to guard that heart, that she would be the source of life. And we too can become this source, this living source of life to others. As Jesus says later on in John chapter 7, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, whoever believes in me, whether they happen to be from the Samaritans or the Jews or that rotten group that you've got next door to you across the road. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given at that point in John 7. Jesus shows by visiting the Samaritans in the way he did and by approaching this woman who's had five husbands, she's a descendant of Omri, isn't she? And the one she's with now is not even her husband. But Jesus comes to such as this to offer new life to us. And actually all of us, if we're honest, have really been like Omri. We've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God wants to do something fresh in our lives. He wants to do what he did for the Samaritan woman. He wants to overturn all the heritage that that woman has received from Omri, from Ahab, and all the rest of it, and give her a brand new start that will touch the rest of the world. And of course it does. As she is willing to be open and confess her sins and acknowledge who she really is, and then she goes into the town, and what happens? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Jesus can reach Omri and his heritage. He can reach any of us or anyone around us, no matter what evil has preceded in our lives. Let's pray.